Tonight our subject is overcoming temptation, dealing with temptation. And we're going to turn to this text, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No better text, I don't think, than this one to strengthen us ever in the midst of temptation. And this verse says, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." It has been well said that if you want to preach well, choose a good text. And here is a text that is large and is full of instruction for us this evening. God's people stand in the midst of temptation in all quarters. We're subject to the curse of this world. And we're called upon to live in a state of grace in a world of sin. We're subject to the rise and the fall of nations. We're subject to wars, to economic turmoil, germs, plagues, earthquakes, tsunamis, extreme weather of various kinds, diseases, accidents on the road, accidents in the air, accidents at sea, and accidents in the kitchen. There is nowhere that we can say that we are absolutely and totally safe from either temptation, tragedy, trials, or difficulties. We therefore cannot boast of tomorrow. We might plan this or that, but we cannot boast because we know not what is on the morrow or what it will bring forth. Now the apostle sums this up in verse 12 for us. "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." And there is a sense in which every Christian is to be on guard, living with the reality that this world is not our home and not our friend. We are in enemy territory, and we are the target of the opposition and the very terrain in which we are living. Now that surely means that none of us can stand independently of God's upholding grace, whether it is common grace that God uses as he manages the affairs of the world. We are dependent upon God keeping a sense of normality in all the affairs of the nations of this world and the things that give us the life that we may enjoy. Or whether it's gospel grace that makes us to be overcomers of sin in our own lives. And so therefore in this verse 13, the apostle gives us the most encouraging statement of fact. God is in control of the things we face and the temptations or the burdens we are to bear. And he says, lest we sink under the threat and the cares of life and trials. It tells us that God will, with the temptation, make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now note that it's not deliverance from temptation, but it is his controlling grace in every occasion that we do face temptation in this world. There is a thing in the shipping world called the plimsoll line on ships. It's due to the efforts of a man called Samuel Plimsoll. He was born in 1824 and he lived right through to 1898. He was a British political reformer and through his work, he sought that the shipping and the merchant life of sailors would be made much safer. And he brought about what became an act of Parliament called the Plimsoll Line. Every ship would be marked as to its ability of holding cargo safely and travelling across the high seas. And any ship that was loaded beyond the Plimsoll Line, it was in danger of a very serious fine. And so Samuel Plimsoll became known as the sailor's friend. He was acting for the welfare and the safety of every sailor. And of course the greedy merchants, they would want as much cargo to be shipped per voyage as possible, purely for profit. But Samuel Plimsoll was the sailor's friend. And the Plimsoll mark, with its gradations and figures, may be seen on the bows of ships. And thereby, they were forced into a safer position. Now, in God's sight, every one of us has a mark, a line, above or beyond which we could not bear the temptations, the trials, the struggles of this life. And this verse tells us that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. And so God is the believer's friend by limiting our temptations. And what a friend we have in the Lord, who in every aspect of our lives, he is there controlling the weight, the burden, the testings and the temptations that we face in this world, that we may be able to bear up in the midst of temptation. Now, I want us to analyze this verse. I'm going to look at this textually tonight. It obviously is a subject and a theme in its own right, but I want to look at it textually tonight, keeping right to the words, the statement that is before us here in this verse. And you'll notice that this temptation, by definition, it is a cursed temptation. Now, I say by definition that this is a cursed temptation because temptation never comes from God. Temptation never comes from God. And as we look at this verse and as we think of James 1, verse 12 through 15, let not a man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. There is the most explicit statement that temptation, what leads us into the troubles that take us away from God, that they are never God's plan. They are never God's work in the primary sense. So God is not the author of temptation. But there is enough dry tinder in our own hearts. Because James says that when a man is tempted, he is tempted out of his own lusts. And there is enough dry tinder in our own hearts that the least spark of temptation may ignite a raging fire and burn and destroy us and cause great damage within. Now, it's a cursed temptation because it is so often the work of Satan. Satan is at work, and he is never far away from the garden of our lives when we fall into temptation. If you go back just forward a few chapters to 2 Corinthians, chapter 2:11, we have a text that warns us about Satan's work. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. There is that old serpent, the enemy of man, and the enemy of the godly man or woman, and he is working by his devices. Satan wants God's children to fall. Satan wants to destroy our testimony and our walk and our fellowship with God. And I think the word devices is very well translated there, because it shows you that he's a schemer, he's plotting, and he has so many ways of bringing down the Christian into temptation. Now, it's a cursed temptation because it spoils our spiritual lives. It's a destroyer spiritually. Temptation always causes us to lose out with God. It destroys our fellowship with God. It ruins the peace, the close communion, the happy rest, that comfortable walk that we have with our Lord and Savior. And when we fall into temptation of whatever kind, that is disturbed. It is the shaking of the tree and the tearing up of roots. And there is always a loss, never a gain spiritually, when the Christian goes through these times of temptation. It's cursed. It destroys our focus on our Savior. Temptation wants to take our eyes off our Lord, to the harassment, the struggles, and the sorrows that we're dealing with. And when we fall into temptation, we're usually looking at the wrong thing. We've got our eyes off the Lord, and we have fallen because of the very fact that we've looked and seen and been tempted in another direction. Eve looked at the forbidden fruit. She saw, she desired, and she partook. And when temptation comes to our lives, your life and mine, it's because we've gotten our eyes off the Lord. And when that begins, it takes us more of the Lord, and more and more, until we lose that very fellowship that we enjoyed. Satan, who belittles the sin at first, and he says, it's only a little thing. Why not indulge in that? And then after we have partaken of that sin, then he magnifies it and he says, look what you've done. And he enlarges it and makes it such a monster that we take our eyes completely off the Lord, and we're left hanging in shame rather than looking by faith unto the Lord. It destroys us spiritually because it ruins our usefulness to God. The Christian that seeks to be useful to God can't afford to fall into temptation. I'm going to list a few names for you, and those who know their Bible will know that each of these, their usefulness was destroyed because of temptation. Adam. And just think of how Adam spoiled everything. Jacob, what a twister, what a folly and a shame he brought, what downward trend in his own family. Samson, the strong one, made weak through temptation. David, the man after God's own heart, and yet what a sad close to his life because of that. And Solomon, the most knowledgeable man in the Bible, the wisest of men, and yet temptation spoiled him and his usefulness to God. Each of these characters tell their own story of how temptation destroys a believer's usefulness unto God. And then I would add Peter. Peter, who followed afar off, denied the Lord, wept bitterly, and had to be specially restored before he was again useful to the Lord. And so this is a cursed temptation for all of these reasons. No wonder we're told in verse 14 that in the next verse on this statement, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now that's the context of what the apostle is dealing with here with these Christians at Corinth. It was all about idolatry in their lives that they were dabbling with. And there was going to be a curse to them. But we certainly can say that that is true of all temptation. And they become a curse. They become ruinous to our lives. And so by definition, this temptation is cursed. I'd also point out in this text, back in 1 Corinthians 10:13, by comparison, this is common temptation. It's common. And so often when God's own children fall into the clutches of temptation, they think that they're all alone. And they think that no one else did this or could ever have been subject to this pressure or being bitten by this poison. Because there is an inward-looking, narrow-mindedness about this. But the apostle points out, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." It's common to all generations. Israel in the Old Testament, right through their history, they fell again and again and again into all manner of temptations. In fact, the apostle gives us the history of that right back in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat." And then go down to, verse 4. "And all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after these things. So we see the all and the many, and we see how this is common. Every generation of God's people in the Lord's church have battled with temptation. If you read the Christian literature, especially the post-Reformation period, the Puritan period, you will find that those who were preachers of the heart, who were pastors dealing with the struggles of their own congregation and their people, they dealt much with the matter of temptation. They wrote treatises on the very subject of the devices of Satan and temptation, how to overcome, the remedies, the application of gospel medicine to overcome the malady of temptation in their lives. It's been the very subject of peoples of all generations. It's common to man, as we are all the sons of Adam. There's not one of us who can say we don't have this nature within us that's subject and prone to temptation. There's no lust in me. No, we can't say that, because we are cursed with an Adamic nature. We have this nature, and it's common to us. Indeed, there is enough in the heart of each and every soul to make us yield to the flesh. We have to realize that. It ought not to be a surprising thing or a startling thing that the best of Christians come ever so close to the edge when they are battling against temptation. Now, it's common because it comes in so many forms. The Apostle John, he wrapped it up in that statement when he talked about the three gateways of temptation. The lust of the eyes, the pride of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And each of those things come hammering right at our heart's door. And we are in ourselves very weak. And where shall we run from these things? We would need to go right out of the world to be totally free from even the majority and the worst of temptation. And we know it would be impossible to ever be free, because the worst problem of temptation is ourselves. And we are but, as I said, dry tinder, ready for a spark of temptation to ignite and burn within us. Now, the world we're living in today certainly doesn't make it easy with television and internet, mass media, radio. You can hardly walk down the street or drive down the city, but you've got these great posters and bright advertising screens. And very often it's to attract the lust of the eye. And it seems in this world we are plagued and forced into this temptation. And this really makes the godly walk of a Christian a miracle in the earth. To live a Christian life in a victorious manner, where we can turn the head and say no to temptation, it's great grace. And we know it's not our grace, it's the Lord's grace. He's the keeper. He's the one that's holding us up. And temptation is common for all in which we live and where we live. Now, I want to emphasize that temptation is common to Christians. We're not just talking about the profligate and the ungodly and those that are living in vice, but Christians. The man or woman that's living in the Bible. The man or woman that's daily in prayer. Still battle with this horrendous force of temptation. And while we are delivered from the condemnation of sin, we know that we're not yet delivered from the presence of sin in this world. Thomas Brooks, who was a Puritan, he wrote a treatise that was called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Here's how he put it. While a believer breathes in this world, they must live together, they must keep house together. Christ in this life will not free any believer from the presence of any one sin, though he doth free every believer from the damning power of every sin. And that's the warning that we must heed. As Christians, Calvary has taken care of the condemnatory power of sin. We are forgiven, we're pardoned. But we're still in this world, and we're still in a sinful body, subject to temptation. And there's no one in this side of heaven who is out of danger. We must all take heed. And so we can see that it is common. There is no temptation that hath betaken you that is not common to man. Read the biographies of the greatest stalwarts of the faith. Battled temptation, depression, a sense of the doubts that fill their minds at times, satanic work. This is common. And don't think that because you are struggling in some area, some issue, that you're all alone. Or don't think that you're not a Christian because you have this struggle. In fact, it's because you are a Christian that there's such a battle going on. The carnal worldly man's not battling against temptation. He's just enjoying it. But if we are Christians, we're going to be battling it. We're going to be hating it. And wishing we could get greater victory and deliverance from it. Now that brings us to the fact that by providence, it is a controlled temptation. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now this statement shows us that our times are in the Lord's hands completely. He controls everything that is thrown at us in our Christian lives. As a loving, caring, heavenly Father, He rules the world to keep His own children. And He knows how much we individually can bear. It does not say that you will not be tempted at all, but that in the midst of it, God spares you. God controls it to a great degree. Now, I pondered this, and I thought that at this point in the message, there's going to be a big question in everyone's mind. You see, a preacher's work is not only to set out truth, but to anticipate the questions that people might have. And I think the big question that's going to be in our minds right now, having looked at these issues, and the reality that the Christian man and woman, boy and girl, is brought face to face to struggle with temptation. The question is, why would a God of grace even allow His own children to go through sometimes fierce temptation? Well, I want to bring you back to a statement of Thomas Brooks. We'll go to the Puritan on this, this heart preacher. I want you to listen to what he said. Of the reason why the Lord is pleased to have His people exercised, troubled and vexed with the operation of sinful corruptions, and they are these. Partly, to keep them humble and low in their own eyes, and partly to put them upon the use of all divine helps, whereby sin may be subdued and mortified. And he gives us a list. And rather read a whole quote from him again, I'll only give you the list. And here's the list of things. He says, these are the things that temptation in the Christian's life works within him to wean us from things below, things on the earth. The things that the worldly man finds attractive and the things that the worldly man thinks pleasurable, the Christian sees them now as temptation. To make us heartsick over the absence of Christ. Oh, I do trust tonight that you know what it's like to be heartsick when the Lord is absent from your life. You know what it is when you have someone gone on a trip. You just wait for the day when they return. There's a heart sickness until they return. And temptation in the Christian's life makes us to experience, I can't live without the Lord. And boy, that's good for us. And you could read that and you could hear someone else tell that story, but you and I have to feel it personally. This is experimental or experiential Christianity. What we experience ourselves. And makes us to realize just how precious the presence of our Lord is. Now, if you don't experience that heart sickness for your Lord from time to time, I fear for you. Where is your love for Christ? Where is His love and joy in your soul? Another thing that it works, that it to maintain in them compassion toward others that are subject to the same infirmities. If you could think of someone who never knew temptation, never knew defeat, never knew failure, never knew folly, never knew weakness in his own Christian walk, it'd be very hard for that person to minister to others who do experience weaknesses and failures and difficulties. Indeed, to empathize and sympathize with a troubled heart, for whatever reason, we need to have felt ourselves the pain of loss and weakness. Also, to help distinguish between a state of grace and a state of glory. In other words, this world is not our home yet. This is not glory now. No one promised you heaven on earth before the Lord returns or the day we go to be with the Lord. This is still the earth. This is the wilderness. This is the place of Satan's domain. And we're in a warfare. And when we are tempted and shown our weaknesses and our losses, we begin to realize there's a great battle to fight. And then lastly, that heaven may be more sweet in the end. How we will look forward to heaven all the more, the place where there will be no temptation, where there will be no losses, and repentance required, and grief required. And so God leaves us in this world of temptation to taste of its ugly powers and its defiling motions, to work these things within us. All a part of our sanctification, of the deepening of God's grace in our souls. And of course, it's grace that makes us hate temptations and grieve over them and have a sense of loss of them. Now, lastly tonight, by God's mercy, there is a closure to all temptation. You'll notice that the text goes on to say that he will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. There's an exit here. There is a way out. And there is pardon and mercy for the fallen. You know that verse, 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so when we are tempted and we have to confess our weakness and our failure and our sin, there's mercy. There's pardon. There is God's forgiveness for us. And there's closure to the grief that we've gone through. And when we come to Christ and we plead the blood and we plead His mercy, there's restoration. There's forgiveness. And we're back on with God on the same old terms as ever before, the terms of grace. And of course, there's God's grace to overcome our weakness. There are those who have stumbled and fallen, as Peter did, as perhaps David did and others, and they got the victory. God makes a way out, a way to escape. And we learn from the bitter lesson of that fall and temptation. We learn the danger to stay away from it. And of course, the final closure from temptation will be heaven. Heaven and home. Nothing there will make a Christian turn away his eyes. There's no temptation in heaven. There's no lusting in heaven. Nothing there that will have you to stop your ears and say, don't listen to that. Oh, every sound in heaven will be holy sounds. Delightful sounds. And there's nothing that we must avoid with our feet and walk away from. Every inch of heaven will be holy ground. And that will be the absolute closure to the Christian that has gone home. There is a history in the land of Greece of the retreat of 10,000 Greek soldiers under their leader, a man called Xenophon. And after great hardships and privations, they finally came to the top of a lofty hill from which in the distance they saw the blue waves of the Mediterranean Sea. And how that cheered the hearts of those soldiers. And for that moment when they saw the gleaming water in the sun, and they saw beyond that water their homes, where their families lived, where they would soon be reunited, there went up a shout, a joyous shout, the sea, the sea. And in that time of jubilation, battle-wearied soldiers forgot their months of weary marching and nameless privations. Yonder was home. where they're awaiting their loved ones, the land of their nativity, the place of safety. And that was after defeat and retreat. In this world, we may leave it scarred, we may leave it disappointed, battered, weakened through temptations. But praise God, we're going home into the land where there is no more. No more. And only then will we know the full meaning of those wondrous words. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's closure for us when we're brought home to heaven. Question: can a Christian fall into temptation without losing his salvation? Of course. In fact, I would say it happens all the time to some degree. To some degree. And some are just little degrees. Nevertheless, they are bitter to the Christian, and a disappointment, and a reminder of our weakness and our dependence. And this world is not our home. We are waiting for that day when we will be safe in the arms of Jesus. That's the only safe place for a Christian. Safe in the arms of Jesus. That's where we're headed. Take heart tonight. Take comfort. And take heed. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And then, of course, rejoice that God is faithful. God is faithful. That's the big truth in the midst of this text tonight.